Lydia was a seller of purple. She was in Philippi, probably on a business venture. She was from the region of the city of Thyatira in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And the passage that was read from the 16th chapter of the book of Acts is just really an accounting of her conversion. Lydia's conversion is one of many accounts of conversion in the book of Acts. Beginning in chapter 2, when the gospel was preached in the city of Jerusalem, and 3,000 people became Christians, that began just an episode of conversions. As you go through the book of Acts, you find it in chapter 4, there are 5,000 then who are converted. You get over into chapter 8, you find that the gospel had reached out into the region of Samaria, with the Samaritans being converted. And Acts chapter 8 also finds the Ethiopian who had been in Jerusalem to worship God. He himself was converted on his way back to Ethiopia. And as you move on in the book, you find in chapter 10 the conversion of Cornelius. You find the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9, and also recounted in Acts chapter 22. There's the conversion of the Corinthians in Acts 18, the Ephesians in Acts 19. Just over and over and over you find accounts of conversions. And the conversion of Lydia, along with the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, is just one of many accounts of conversions. But I don't know, as you study this, I don't know if there's anything about this sort of stands out to you. Is there anything about her account of conversion that is of interest to you, perhaps even a little different than some of the other accounts of conversion? You may recall how Paul ended up in Philippi. You know, Paul had an intention to go somewhere else to preach the gospel. He wanted to go over to Asia and preach the gospel, but the Holy Spirit forbade him. He was not allowed to go there. And then he had a vision in the night. He saw a man from Macedonia, which was the region where Philippi was. He saw a man from Macedonia that was calling for him to come over and help us. And Paul decided that, you know what, I believe this is the Lord telling me that I need to go to Philippi and preach the gospel. And so when he got to Philippi, and I often tell people that the interesting thing about the man of Macedonia, when he got there, ended up being a woman. He went down by the river where women were offering prayer to God and worshiping God, and there he encountered Lydia and her household and all who were with her on that occasion. But the interesting part about the conversion of Lydia is that Luke, in recording the event with Paul, says that the Lord opened her heart. And you know, that's something that's not said about any other person being converted in the book of Acts. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, and she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart. Now, I don't know about you, but that should be something that just sort of alerts me. What's going on here? What does this mean, the Lord opened her heart? You know, the idea here is that the Lord, in opening her heart, caused her to understand. The Lord caused her to understand the message that was being preached by Paul. It's the same kind of idea that's found over in Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, when it's said of the two men on the road to Emmaus and who encountered Jesus, that the Lord opened their understanding. But I don't know, is this something that is challenging to you? The Lord opened her heart. What does that mean? Now, if you were to read the writings of men such as John Calvin, the French theologian who has influenced most of Protestant denominationalism today, Calvin is going to say that what this means is that the Holy Spirit came and operated upon her miraculously so that enabled her to understand the Word. The Holy Spirit worked on her, causing her to understand the Word. Now, is that what this means? Well, I don't think it can mean that, because Holy Spirit is not even mentioned in this context. You don't read anything about the Holy Spirit. It says that the Lord opened her heart. But what we need to do in trying to understand this, we need to spend a little bit of time understanding what it means when it says her heart. What is the heart the Bible often talks about? What is the heart that the Lord opened in Lydia's case? Well, when we look at various passages of Scripture, we learn something about the heart that the Bible talks. It's not talking about this physical chambered muscle that we have in our chest. That's not what he's talking about. You know, you often hear people talking about, well, it's something that I feel in my heart, and they pat themselves on the chest. Well, that's not the Bible heart. Now, the Bible will occasion speak of that particular muscle, but not in this context. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it talks about the heart. Look in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 4. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Why do you think evil in your heart? And then in Luke chapter 3 and verse 15, we read, and all reasoned in their hearts about John. So one thing that we learn about the Bible heart is, it is that ability that humans have to think and to reason. It is the ability to think and logically reason. Keep that in mind as we go further. We look in the New Testament and we find in Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So we find that the heart the Bible talks about is that part of man and that part of woman that's able to believe. So the Bible heart is that ability to think, that ability to reason, and that ability to believe. But there's one other passage that we want to consider. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, lest they should understand with their heart and turn. So when we put these together, we find that the heart that's under consideration that the Lord opened was her ability to think, her ability to reason, her ability to believe, and her ability to understand. Now, God, on this occasion, in Acts chapter 16, opened Lydia's mind so that Lydia could understand, and so that Lydia could believe, and so that Lydia could obey. Now, if we deny that the Lord opened her heart, we deny the Bible. Because that's what the Bible says. We just read from Acts 16. It's what the Bible says. So there's no question about it that the Lord opened her heart. But the question that we ought to be concerned with is, why did God do this? And a question is, how did God do this? How did God open her heart? And why did God open her heart? Now, there is, I believe, an incident in the Old Testament that may help us figure that out. There's something that happened in the Old Testament that may help us understand how God did it and why God did it. You remember, after all, the Old Testament is written for our learning. There are many things that we can learn from the Old Testament, and this is one of the things that we can learn. Well, what event in the Old Testament provided that information? What event happened in the Old Testament? It's going to help us to understand why and how God opened the heart of Lydia. Well, the incident concerns Pharaoh, who was ruler in Egypt during the time of the Exodus. In the Old Testament, book of Exodus, when Moses was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity. Now, the opposite happened to Pharaoh. The Bible says that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now, if we can learn why and how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, we may be able to learn why and how God softened Lydia's heart. If we can learn why and how God closed his heart, we may learn why and how God opened her heart. But let's notice some passages. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I, God says, will harden his heart. Now a lot of people will say, well, you know, God didn't do it. Give God did. Bible says God did. There are other passages in the book of Exodus. Chapter 7 and verse 3, God said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. And we'll look at one more. In Exodus 14 and verse 4, then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Exodus 14 and verse 4. So there isn't any question about it that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Now this is the exact opposite of what happened to Lydia. There isn't any doubt about that. This is the exact opposite. God closed Pharaoh's mind so that he miscalculated and he disbelieved. Like I said, that's the opposite of what happened to Lydia. But that raises the question that we ask about Lydia. Why did God do that to Pharaoh? And how did God do that to Pharaoh? You see? And I'm going to tell you something. When we look at these cases and we see that they're exactly the opposite, we see that God closed Pharaoh's heart and he opened Lydia's heart. We see that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but then he softened Lydia's heart. Now, if we can discover how God hardened Pharaoh's heart and why God hardened Pharaoh's heart, then you know what? We're going to learn how God opened Lydia's heart. And we're going to learn why God opened Lydia's heart. And we're going to be able to make some, I believe, some profound applications in our study. And let me tell you something. When it comes to examining how God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that's one of the most easy things to understand in all the Bible. It doesn't take an Einstein. It doesn't take a theologian. I tell you what, all we've got to do is read the book of Exodus and we learn how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I'm going to show you how he did it. Just hang on with me. Let's go back now and let's notice what God says in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 23. Now this is after God said, I will harden his heart. God said to Moses, so you say, let my son, it's what you're to say to Pharaoh, let my son go that he may serve me, but if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Now just think about that. Now think what God is doing. God is telling Moses, I want you to go in here. And I want you to tell Pharaoh, this is what you are to do. But you know what Pharaoh did? He refused. When God said, I want you to let my people go, Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to do it. So how did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Listen to me now. By telling him something to do that he did not want to do. Whenever God made a demand upon Pharaoh and said, this is what you are to do, and he said, no, I don't want to do that, you know what happened? His mind became closed. His heart became hardened. He became stubborn and rebellious to God. And he said, you know what, I'm not going to do it. And I think the best illustration of this is in the second plague in Exodus chapter 8 concerning the plague of frogs. You remember God began to unleash a series of plagues upon Egypt, and one plague, the second one, was a plague of frogs. He sent frogs everywhere. They were in the ovens, and they were in the beds, and they were in the houses. They were everywhere. You couldn't get away from these frogs. And so here's what Pharaoh did. When he called Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from them and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. He said, well, you know, this is what I'm going to do. I've changed my mind. I'm going to let the people go. And so Moses, he calls out to God. God takes all the frogs away, and then notice what Pharaoh did. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, Pharaoh hardened his heart and did not heed them. I'm not going to do it. And God can't make me do it. I know what I've said, but I've changed my mind. And so you see, ladies and gentlemen, every time that God made a demand, Pharaoh said no. And every time that Pharaoh said no, his heart became harder, his mind became more stubborn, and he became more closed-minded, till, in the words of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, pertaining to Ephraim, let him alone, he's joined to his idols. I tell you something. God told Pharaoh what he didn't want to do, and Pharaoh said no, he stiffened and he refused. And listen to me, every time God tells us to do something and we say no, Our hearts become a little harder. Our minds become a little more stubborn. And our minds become a little more closed. So you keep this in mind. You keep this in mind. When we say no to God, our minds are becoming closed. Every time we say no, we become a little bit more hard. A little more stiffened. And that's what happened to Pharaoh. God told him to do something he didn't want to do. And so he became closed-minded. Now, if we learn that, if we understand that, then we can understand how the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Let's go back to the context. We find that she was a worshiper of God. When Paul made it to the city of Philippi, he went down to where these women were worshiping God. Now, there was a certain woman named Lydia, who was a seller of purple of Thyatira, the Bible says, and she was she was one who worshiped God. Now, if we consider the context of this, we learn that she was someone who always made it her determination to be with those who worshiped God. Now, somebody said, well, what does that mean, she worshiped God? Does that mean she was a convert? Maybe she was. I don't know. Maybe she was a convert from the Gentiles to the Jews. I don't know. It could have just been indicating what she was doing. She was one who worshiped God. But I tell you, the context also said that this was her custom to do. This was something that she was customarily used to doing. You see, those who want to be right with God customarily want to be with those who also want to be right with God. Here was a woman who wanted to be in a relationship with God. And she was a worshiper of God, and that was her custom. She was exactly like Jesus in Luke chapter 4, who, as his custom was, went into the synagogue and wrote and stood up to read. She was one who worshiped God. Now, we get the context of this. She was a worshiper of God. Worship was her custom. And she listened to the words that Paul spoke. She gave heed to the message Paul spoke, Luke said. She didn't sit there with the fingers in her ear. She didn't sit there shifting around, listening, just can't wait to get away from there. She listened to the message that was being proclaimed. She gave heed to the message that Paul spoke. She was like those of Berea in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, who received with readiness of mind that word. I want to hear what you got to say. I want to listen to that message. I want to hear what God said. You tell me what God says. She paid attention. There wasn't any prejudice. There wasn't any preconceived ideas. She listened to Paul with a willing mind. She didn't let her business get in the way. She didn't let her emotion get in the way. She didn't let any prejudice get in the way. She didn't let any family ties get in the way. She wanted to hear that message. She focused upon that word, which according to Romans 10:17, gives us faith. Do you see a difference in this woman and in Pharaoh? Pharaoh said, I don't want to hear. And I don't want to obey. And I don't want to do it. Lydia said, I want to hear. I want to hear what you got to say. And she listened. And she was a willing listener. And she willingly accepted that word. Not only did she give heed to it, the Bible says that she obeyed that. She was baptized. She and all of her family were baptized at this time. She believed and she obeyed and she responded. Did exactly what the Lord said in Mark 16:16. She believed and she was baptized. Now, we ought to be able to see the difference. Now, Lydia was a willing listener. And she accepted and she believed and she obeyed. And you know what? If that's your attitude, the Bible becomes crystal clear. You know, I hear people telling me, you know, I can't understand the Bible. You know why you can't understand the Bible? Somebody said, well, I just don't understand the Bible of this. The reason people don't understand the Bible is they're not willing to do what the Bible says. And when I'm unwilling to do what the Bible says, there is a veil over my eyes. there is a cloud in my way, and I just can't see it. But you find somebody, you know, you can take a half a dozen people, and you can set six people down, and you can read a passage of Scripture, and you're going to find some says, oh, that is the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. This is what I want to do this. And you're going to find some that says, this is the most foolish thing I've ever listened to. And the reason is because you've got some who want to do what God says, and you've got some who don't want to do what God says. And whenever you've got someone who don't want to do what God says, you've got someone like Pharaoh who says no to God. But when you've got somebody like Lydia, you've got somebody who wants to say yes to God. It's as the Apostle Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, speaking of the Jews, he said, but even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. I'm not going to accept that. But he says, when one turns to the Lord, he said, the veil is taken away. And that's how God opened the heart of Lydia. She was willing to turn to the Lord. She was a woman who lovingly and willingly wished to submit to God. And when she did, I'm telling you, the opportunity was there. And she did exactly what she was willing to do. Whenever a person is willing to do what God says, their hearts are opened. Their mind becomes very open, and they're willing to submit to what God says. What we've got to understand is, whether the heart is opened or closed depends upon what we want to do. It's as simple as that. I want to illustrate it with this chart right here. You see, whether you leave today with a hardened heart or you leave today with an opened heart depends upon what you want. Because you got to think about this in the way of two paths that are before us. And we've got a choice. And we're looking at these two paths and we see which way we want to go. And whichever path we go is because we made that determination. We've said, this is the way that I want to go. Now you think about Deuteronomy chapter 30. In verse 19, God said, you know what? I have set before you life and death. And here are two paths you can take. Now, which path do you want to take? I have set before you life and death. Now, what God said is, I want you to choose life. Now, whichever way a person goes, it's because he or she has decided to go that way. If a person decides to choose life, he'll go down that path. If a person decides that you're choosing death, I'm going to rebel against God and I'm going to live in my sins and I'm going to do the things of this world, that's the path you'll take. Choice is yours. Now, if you choose one, you reject the other. Now, if I want to believe and I want to understand and I want to obey God, then that's what I'll do. And as a result of that determination, my heart will be open. But if I want to stay in my sins, I want to lie, and I want to fornicate, and I want to drink, and I want to do all these other things, that's the path I'll take. And my heart will become hardened to the truth of God's Word. You remember the very familiar passage in the Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15. Joshua said, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether you serve Jehovah, or you serve the gods that our father served on the other side of the river. You make the choice. The choice is yours. But he said, now as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Now we've made our choice. But you see, the ball is in our court. We make the determination. The choice is ours. Now if you want to choose to serve God, that's the path that you'll go down. But if you want to choose to serve the world and the idols of this world, then that's the path that you will go down. But the choice is yours. If you choose the God, if you choose you want to do the will of God, then your mind will be open. The Bible will be precious to you. And you'll understand it. And you'll value it. And you'll pattern your life after it. But if you want to do the things of this world, the Bible is just a book of foolishness, a book of obstacles, and you don't want to read it, you don't want to be around it, and you don't want to be shackled by it. But the choice is yours. What you want determines which path you take. What you want determines whether God opens or closes your heart. What you want determines whether you're going to be saved or whether you're going to choose the path where you'll be lost. Now, you may not realize what's down those paths when you make the choice. But as we studied in the book of Ecclesiastes, there are consequences to the choices that we make. Now, if we decide that this is the path that we're going to make or going to take, and this, we want to love God and we want to serve Him and understand His will, then we will love and serve and understand His will, and heaven will be our reward. If I want to persist in my sins and I want to live lost and separated from God, then this is the path that I'll take. And the Bible will be nothing but a book of foolishness to me. And I may not realize that hell awaits me at the end of that path, but that's the road that I'm on. What I want you to remember this morning is that God hardens the hearts of those who say no to Him. You know, I think about that every time an invitation is extended, and I know someone is in the audience who is not a Christian. And every time that the invitation song is sung and we say no to God, we've got to realize our hearts are becoming a little more calloused and hardened. Because God hardens those who say no to Him. The Bible is filled with passages that speak of this. This is the natural man in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 who doesn't receive. He don't even know what it says. These are those that Paul talked about in the book of Ephesians who have their understanding darkened. There's blindness in their hearts. They're past feeling. And as Paul talked about to Timothy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, we can say no to God so many times that we don't even ever have a desire to say yes to Him. That's what happened to Pharaoh. I read a quotation by a man by the name of Dr. George Wald, W-A-L-D. He was a Harvard graduate, Nobel Prize winner, and a devout atheist and evolutionist. I want you to listen to what he said. If you haven't been paying attention, I want you to pay attention to this quotation from this man who is a devout atheist and a devout evolutionist. Dr. Wald said there are only two possible explanations as to how life arose. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution or a supernatural creative act of God. There are no other possibilities. Spontaneous generation was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur and others. But that just leaves us with only one other possibility, that life came as a supernatural act of creation by God. But I cannot accept that philosophy because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation leading to evolution. You take the path you want to take. Here's a man who knows that spontaneous generation, the Big Bang and evolution that supposedly fought, it can't be true. But that's what I'm going to believe because I don't want to believe in God. God hardens those who say no. But on the other side of that, God opens the hearts of those who want to say yes. The parable of the sower illustrates this. The seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. Remember, the word is the seed that is being sown in Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. Do you ever notice as you study the three accounts of the parable of the sower, what's said about the good ground, about the honest heart and the good heart? Mark chapter 4 says that those with a good and honest heart accept the word. They take it in. They engraft it, as James said in James 1 and verse 21. Receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save your soul. Matthew tells us in chapter 13 and verse 23, they understand it. because it's clear to them and it's reasonable to them. And in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 12, Jesus said this before he gave the explanation of the parable of the sower. For whoever has, to him more will be given. He's talking about knowledge here. And who has an abundance, but whatever he does not have, even that which he has, will be taken from him. So one that has a good heart, an honest heart, accepts the word, understands the word, and keeps the word, willing to do whatever it says. John 7 and verse 17 tells us, if you're willing to do His will, you shall know of the doctrine. Whether I speak of myself or some other man, the choice is left up to me. People who want to serve God, God will open their minds and they'll understand. People who don't want anything to do with God, then their minds will be closed and they'll not understand. So the choice is ours. Problem, ladies and gentlemen, with disobedience. The problem with those who do not want to respond to the gospel has nothing to do with what we often hear that it has something to do with. It has absolutely, disobedience has absolutely nothing to do with Bible difficulties. Because there are Bible difficulties. Bible says that there are difficulties. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter's speaking of those things that were written by Paul which are hard to be understood. And there's some people who will twist that and pervert that. No, there's no question about it. There are Bible difficulties. But you know what? That's not the reason that people don't become Christians. And I'll tell you something else. The reason that people don't become Christians is not because of hypocrites. I often hear, well, I'll tell you what. I'm just not going to become a Christian because they're a hypocrite. That's not the reason. People tell me that just lie. It's just not true. Now, I realize, I understand that sometimes hypocritical Christians, hypocritical disciples in Romans 2 and verse 24 can cause the Word of God to be blasphemed, but you know what? I knew they were hypocrites when I became a Christian. That's not the reason. And I need to be honest with you. It's not Bible difficulties, and it's not hypocrites. Disobedience, ladies and gentlemen, is caused by one thing. And that is not wanting to do what God said. That's the answer. That's what I need to do, just kind of be honest with. I just don't want to. I just don't want to be saved. I just don't want to be a Christian. Because we do what we want to do. And what we want to do determines whether our hearts are open or whether our hearts are closed. The choice is ours. Now David gave us an invitation song a moment ago. And we're going to stand and sing that song. Now I may look into my life and I may realize that there is hypocrisy in my life. There's sin. In the way that I've treated other people, in the way that I have conducted myself, in the things that I've observed, the things that I've said, the things that I've consumed, it may be wrong. Now, if I persist in that, then that's a choice that I make. But if I come forward this morning and I confess those sins and I ask for my brethren to pray with me and for me, and I acknowledge those before God, I do that because that's a choice that I make. And if you're not a Christian, you've never been baptized into Christ, that's your choice. And when we stand and sing the invitation song, if you remain in that unsaved condition, it's not due to Bible difficulties. It's not due to hypocrisy among disciples. It's due to the choice that you wish to make. Don't say no to God another time, because each time that you do, your heart becomes a little more closed. But when you say yes to God, the veil is removed and your heart is opened. Won't you come right now? Together we stand and as we sing.